Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth. Let's talk about John. We're in our message series. We're right at the beginning. We're going through the Gospel of John. And so we are going to be in John 3 today. Here's what I'm excited about, and you get to decide if you're excited about. We're going to be going through a lot of text. We're going to be going through 21 verses. And so as we do that, we're going to kind of break it up into two different chunks. I want you to, when we're reading through it, have an internal monologue going. Ask some questions about the story internally. What's going on here? Why are they doing this? Because sometimes in church, the person who's speaking is like, hey, we're going to read this. And then they read it out loud. And you're like, click, turn off. I'll turn back on when you tell me what you think about that. But like, it's the Bible. I could read it if I wanted to. This is kind of a wasted thing. But I think there's a lot to be gained when we go through it together to ask, wait, what's going on here? Why is this happening? Because as I like to say, especially in the life of Jesus, but really all the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four stories about the life of Jesus. If you compile all of those stories and you were to put like a time, an estimate of time, like how long did this thing, like the story we're looking at tonight, maybe 10 minutes or today, it's a story that happened in the nighttime. It's maybe like 10 minutes in total that the event happened. If you were to add up all of that time, you might get 6 months worth of time. Maybe that might be a little generous about the life of Jesus from his 3 years of ministry. Not everything that happened in the 3 years of Jesus' formal ministry is recorded. So the stuff that is written down really matters. It's really interesting. And to say, why did they include this? Because they didn't include everything. Are you with me? There's a way of looking at it like, oh, they just wrote down everything that happened in the life of Jesus. No, they didn't. There'd be huge gaps there. So they wrote it down for a reason, and we are invited to ask why. Why this story? What's this story trying to tell us? So ask yourself lots of questions as we go through. All right, John 3, 1 through 9. And also, if you're new to church, we're going to hit John 3, 16, and it's a biggie. I mean, lots of people know it. So if everyone's like, what did you do yesterday? I'm like, I don't know, studied the most famous scripture of all time. All right, John 3, 1 and 2. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus doesn't answer this, but I will. Yep, that's right. You can't do that. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. So we're going to stop right there and unpack some of the stuff that's happening here. The first thing is Pharisees are characters that come up a lot in the scripture, but just to spend a little time and say, what is a Pharisee? So during the time of Jesus, we see two different groups, and there's many more of those, but predominantly Pharisees and Sadducees. These are religious teachers. These are people like raised and trained in Jewish theology. They've gone through what we call the Old Testament. They just called the Bible. And they were masters of that. They had studied it. They knew it. And they were part, it says they're of a kind of ruling class. Now, one of the major distinctions between the Pharisees and the Sadducees is we talk a lot about all the whole story of Jesus happens during Roman occupation, which means the Jews don't have their ability to govern themselves as they choose. The Romans are in charge. the Pharisees were the ones that completely rejected all Roman influence and who the Romans were. They were holding on and protecting, and we're this class that were saying to the Jews, we are going to hold on to being Jewish. All of our traditions, all of who we are, this is the thing that needs to be preserved, because one day the Roman Empire will pass, and this is our identity. This is how we access and know God. The Sadducees also studied the scripture. They knew them, they talked about them, but they were what is called were the Hellenized Jews. And what that means is they were like, yeah, being Jewish, but you know, hanging out with the Romans has some perks. And so they would adopt also some of the Greek culture, that's the Hellenization, which was a part of the Roman Empire. So what you saw in this is that the Pharisees had high esteem because they were like original, hardcore, we're just going to do this thing forever. The Sadducees had a lot more money because aligning themselves with the Roman government had financial benefits. So they were wealthier, but to some Jews, they were looked down upon because it's like, well, they've corrupted this understanding of who God is with financial gain, with linking themselves to this more powerful empire. So this is a Pharisee. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. So within this culture, being a Pharisee was significant. It mattered. It had a lot of social currency. You know what I mean? If you wanted financial currency, you became a Sadducee. But a Pharisee, you had social currency. You were someone that, even if you didn't agree with everything they said or did, they say, this is a person that really is sticking with their beliefs at their own financial peril. And what's interesting you note is, when did this Pharisee go and see Jesus? At night. He snuck in at night. Now, what's interesting about this is Jesus wasn't making him, he wasn't a hermit. He wasn't hiding away from people. Jesus was out and about. You could find Jesus if he was in the town, which he was, if Nicodemus, you could go find Jesus during the day. Nicodemus didn't want to be seen with Jesus during the day. This thing that he's saying, you have to imagine in like this whispered, like, hey. And the fact that he calls him rabbi, that is a term of deep respect that he's showing. Like, clearly you are a teacher. It's like this whispered, hey, rabbi, I know you're the real deal. I can see it. Which is the most human thing ever. There's this way where we're like, no, you are so important. Your work is so good. I'm not going to tell any of my family that I read you or listen to you or watch your stuff, but you are so legit. It's this whispered kind of hidden thing like, hey, I think you're really... So you can read it and be like, oh, he's showing Jesus such respect. Really? Not in a way that would cost him anything. He will show him respect on his terms at night, sneaking out like, hey, I think you really matter. It's important context to add into this, because as we're going to see, and hopefully you did see, there's a way where we read the words of Jesus and we're like, well, he's Jesus. So everything he said was perfectly clear. And, you know, if we don't get it, it's our fault. Jesus is being super opaque as he describes this. Jesus is not being clear. Jesus is injecting all kinds of mystery and confusion to this. He's mixing metaphors. He's moving all over the place. I think the reason Jesus is doing that is because the way that Nicodemus is approaching him, he is moving him towards disorientation. You want to come meet me on your grounds, with your expectations, with your reality. I'm not going to meet you there. And not to be mean, not to be punitive, but to say, that's not where you're going to find this truth. You're not going to find and experience this truth on your terms, on your grounds. It just doesn't exist there. We need to step out of that to really experience this. And this is why this is so important. For any of you that have or will have these authentic experiences with Jesus, they are disorienting. They're usually not these incredibly comfortable, known, expected experiences. They're usually odd, and they come out of nowhere, and we're set like, what was that? If you don't say, yeah, that's what Jesus does, you can be like, did I imagine that? What was that? Instead of saying, nope, yep, that's pretty much proof it was Jesus. because he teaches us things. We see things on the margins of our own understanding, not in the center, not where we feel most comfortable. The other thing to point out is that Jesus says here, very truly, if you are a fan of the OG King James Version, which I have a fun story about that. Some churches are King James Version only. And my Greek professor told this story about someone that they always kept their Greek New Testament. And if you don't know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. So they bring their Greek New Testament along with their English translation. They're walking into the church and like, hey, I'm sorry, King James only. And they're like, well, this is the Greek. This is in the original language. And they're like, no, but like King James only, which is interesting because we're like, I don't know. They say things funny. It must be more legitimate. No, it didn't really come first. It was definitely the Greek. So the King James translates the same thing, which we read here is very truly, is verily, verily, which in this case is actually a more helpful understanding, this verily, verily. If you're familiar with how most people in the United States talk, there's a lot of emphasis on like seriously or honestly, and then whatever you're about to say. I do it all the time, which we've all had a lot of fun imagining. Wait, does that mean everything else you told me is totally a lie? I'm breaking from all of my horrific lies now. I'm going to tell you something honestly. There's a way where you can interpret that's what Jesus is doing. He's like, for realsies, I have some stuff to tell you. What Jesus is doing is it's not seriously or honestly. It's probably best interpreted as, hey, there's a new depth in the conversation we're taking. He's shifting tone. He's shifting direction. Basically, what he's saying is you're asking a question here, and there's no judgment on that where you're asking the question from, but we're going to go here. And what's fun to note about what Jesus does is Jesus does that three times. I don't think that Jesus is just reiterating the same thing. You're going here, I'm going here. I think Jesus is keeping going. It's a further increase in depth every time Jesus is talking. He's trying to take Nicodemus somewhere. He's trying to get Nicodemus to see something that Nicodemus can't see. Maybe wasn't ready to see before this moment. All right, let's continue on in John 3, 10 through 21. Oh, I'm sorry, one more thing. the Greek word for spirit there and wind, it's the same word. Pneuma is kind of how you pronounce it. And the reason why that's significant is when Jesus says born of the spirit, and then he talks about the wind blows and no one knows where it comes from. We don't catch it because of translation, but he's using the exact same word. You just know the difference there because of context. So there's a lot of this way that in the original language, there's kind of jokes or plays on word that you're kind of vacillating between these two ideas, different concepts, but you're using the same word that we don't catch. So if you're like, why is he talking about the Spirit of God and wind? It's because in the original language, it's the same word. So he's like, yeah, you got to be born of the Spirit. The wind comes and, you know, no one knows where it comes from. It's the same thing, which is also a really fun way to think about the Spirit of God. Wind. It's the same word. It works in the same way. Okay, continuing on in John 3, 10 through 21. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, which again, makes sense. He's a Pharisee, hardcore Israelite. You are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things? Very truly, we're going deeper. I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. It's a great line. And will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so they may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. A couple of different things in there. Some of you should probably get clown wigs and buy tickets to football games because this is worth putting on a sign, right? John 3:16. That's a dated reference if you don't know. That was like a thing that happened for a long time. What's going on here when Jesus continues with this further depth? He's moving from understanding, wait, there's this orientation to the world that is totally different. So he's talking about being born again. Starting there, just using that as a starting place, when you're born into this world, there's all kinds of things that we normalize within our experience because we were born into this world. We don't question them because they're just normal. They're all we know. I've used this example before, but like the lights on moment for me as a child was when I had my first sleepover at someone else's house. And they did all of these things that were totally foreign to me. Like one of my friend's dad smoked at the dinner table. I was like, where am I and what is going on? Like that is not allowed. You can't do that. But there they were just doing it. One of my friends came over to my house and we were out playing in dirty. So like I took a bath and he took a bath. And after he took a bath, he was like yelling, Kurt, where's the stuff to clean out the bathtub? And I was like, the stuff to clean out the bathtub? That's what moms are for. And he was like, no, at my house, we clean out the bathtub with like, we wash it out with like, not bleach, but what's the, Comet. Yes, we clean it out with Comet every time after we use the bathtub. And I was like, what? That sounds like that's breaking some child labor laws. I'm not sure, but that doesn't sound right. We have these things because of our experience where we grew up that we normalize. And it doesn't mean they're normal. It just means that's what we've done. And what Jesus says when he talks about being born again is there's a new orientation towards viewing and engaging life that you're not going to see if you continue to see the world as you've always seen it. If you continue to engage the world as you've always engaged it, there's no new insights to gain. There's nothing new to see. This is, again, this theme that we've been talking about, the thing we talked about in communion today. That's why disorientation isn't something to be resisted. It's something to be learned from. This invitation to say, no, be born again. See the world from different eyes. And what he says is, like, you're born of the flesh, you're going to see these things. But he's talking about, no, this is a whole new kind of birth. And the absurdity of Nicodemus's response is so fun. He's like, born again, think I get it. I'm going to contact my mom. This is going to get real weird. He's like, no, this is a whole new orientation of birth, born of the Spirit. This way of seeing and engaging the world outside of just what we normally see and how we normally interpret things. There's a whole new way that we engage and think about the world, which is beautiful. I think most of you are here or are part of some sort of religious orientation, understanding, curiosity, because at some point you're like, this is really weird, this whole thing that we do here in life. Building buildings, driving cars, going to jobs, paying taxes. We all agree this is weird, right? There's got to be something more. And that is the call of a birth that we weren't born into, but we are invited into, to see the world differently. Then he moves. Jesus continues to move in this. And he's like, I don't get it. And he continues to kind of move in depth. He's like, look, the Son of Man has come. I've talked to you about these earthly things and you didn't get it. So how are you going to get heavenly things? How are you going to get things? And when we talk about heaven, we're talking about a reality that is governed fully by God. So the understanding is that the lives we live right now are not fully governed by God. And we have this theme that works all throughout the Bible. When he uses language like turning swords into plowshares, that is saying there's another orientation of what life is supposed to be about. When we're all governed by God, we don't engage the world this way. My mom just sent me a verse, and it was like this kind of overcoming celebratory verse in Isaiah. And what the verse was, is Isaiah 54, was talking about this kingdom, this castle, but the turrets were adorned with rubies and diamonds. And the first take on that is like, wow, they are loaded. They got so many rubies, they're like, I don't know, put them on the outside of the castle. The other orientation is, why do we need castles? To defend ourselves from attack. What is God's reality? We bedazzle the heck out of weapons of war because there is no more war. There's a mutual thriving of all people. What he's saying is, you can't orient yourself on this understanding of who God is if you keep on trying to understand it in human terms. You're like, okay, no war unless God tells us to have war, right? No. There's this another orientation towards the world, towards one another, that God is inviting us into. He's calling us. And every time Jesus is saying to you, truly, come deeper, come deeper. There's more here. There's more going on here. In that, he says, so the Son of Man is going to come. And he uses this imagery talking about Moses. If you're unfamiliar with the story, so Moses is this leader that takes the Israelite people out of slavery in Egypt, and he leads them into the wilderness. And it's one of my favorite stories overall, just the whole Exodus story, because you're like, if there's ever a people that should be so faithful to God, it would probably be the ones whose meals are supplied by this magical manna that just comes out of the sky every morning and tastes like honey. It tastes good. These people that have been walked through the Red Sea, it was just parted by God. These people that have seen water come out of stone, they're led during the day by a cloud that's just the actual presence of God. And at night, there's a pillar of fire, which is the actual presence of God. And yet, what do we see about the Israelites? Can we go back to slavery now? We don't trust this thing. This is repeated story. In Numbers 21, the story comes that there's this incredible, they're like, well, let's go back to being slaves. We don't like this anymore. And Moses is like, you got to be kidding me. And so, as you do, poisonous snakes come out of nowhere and just start biting everybody. And people are just dying. That's what happens when you get bit by poisonous snakes. And they're like, we're sorry. We were wrong. This is good. We're good with this now. And Moses is like, enough with the snakes? And God's like, yes, absolutely. But here's what we're going to do. You're going to make a bronze snake, and you're going to lift it up. And if people that are bit, the people that are dying, if they would just look upon the bronze snake, they're healed. They will survive. It's this really weird story from the Old Testament. Jesus is making reference to this as he's talking about his own life. Look, I'm here to share with you that there's to take you deeper. There's another reality here besides the ones that you just normally see and you normally engage with. Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. And do you want to know what's required to go deeper? It's not to spend all of your time walking the path that you, Nicodemus, have just walked. It's not to learn every nook and cranny of Scripture, although a passion and energy for Scripture is great, and I think you'll have even more of it if you come to my class this next week, February 4th, 9 a.m. downstairs. Was that good? Thanks. Understanding Scripture and engaging Scripture is great, but it's not the answer. It's not the destination. It's help along the way of understanding this new depth, of understanding what's this new depth, how are we constantly being called to this. It's just looking upon Jesus and saying, wherever you're going, I want to reorient my life around whatever you're doing. And a lot of times how that comes to us in the Christian story is sometimes it's my ways not working. And hopefully for you, it's not that. Hopefully for you, it's, I want something more. I'm looking for something more in this world. And so we turn our eyes to Jesus to say, where do you want to take me? Where are you going? And that's it. That's the bar Jesus is setting for us. Because if you look at it, like normally getting healed from poisonous snake bites, he didn't send tourniquets. He didn't like, all right, you're going to have to suck out the poison and then find maybe like a dig out a group hole where you can all spit the poison into. It was just looking upon the bronze snake. That's it. Will you look upon Jesus and say, where you're going? When it gets weird, when you call me to get born again, I'm like, wait, excuse me, what now? Yes, where you're going, where you've been, that is the invitation. This is kind of how I've tried to capture it, is that seeking after Jesus requires a reorientation of reality that assumes mastery as a fool's errand. I know that that's a lot, okay? I get it. When we're seeking after Jesus, when we're turning our eyes to this thing and saying, wherever you're going, take me to new depth, it requires, and it's actually one of our core values here at Cascade, it requires curiosity. It doesn't just tolerate curiosity, it requires curiosity. Are you with me? There's a lot of time in the church where, like, you get to ask questions until we've explained it to you, and then stop it. Once you get it, then your role is to be a Sunday school teacher. Go explain it to other people. We've turned this whole thing into a master's class of religion, of understanding. And guess what? That's where Nicodemus came from. That's where Nicodemus came from. It didn't work. It doesn't work. And so we've had these things of like, well, I guess questions are good as long as you make sure you get all your answers from me, because I have those answers. Where we say, no, the whole orientation and understanding who Jesus is and following after Jesus is a passionate curiosity. And we've surrendered mastery because it's not a thing. It's not a thing. And this is what I love. Feel the freedom. Feel the freedom. It's not required of you. Mastery is not required of you. You don't have to say, I don't know enough about the Bible. Oh, that's the perfect posture with which to read the Bible. People are like, no, I grew up with it. I get it. Oh, that's so much harder. I've been there. It's kind of the worst. You need to meet the whole thing with curiosity and like, why and what is going on here? This is how Jesus is calling and inviting and speaking to us, because the whole thing's a journey. Because there's new things to learn every day. And when you stop understanding that, when you let go of that, when you enter in any single day and you're like, this day doesn't have anything else to teach me, you're missing out. And Jesus is saying, come deeper, come deeper. My son is in first grade. What did you learn today? Nothing new, that's for sure. Oh, wow. 7 years old. You got it, huh? I'm going to look into some maybe junior college for you. We have an accelerated path. You already got it. And we laugh at that because of our age. We're like, are you kidding me? But then we operate like we get it. What did yesterday teach you? I don't know, nothing new. Really? 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 And I think that isn't because the day didn't have anything to teach you. It's because I think we walked into the day not expecting it had anything to teach us. Ooh, we got an amen. Oh, man, I didn't think I would like amen so much, but I really enjoyed that one. It was a good one. The way that I like to think of this is a lot of times we take learnings that are non-transferable. What Jesus is inviting us into is transferable learning, and this is what I mean by this. A lot of times things happen in our past that are confusing and disorienting or hard or difficult. And we put all of our effort into trying to make terms of that thing that already happened, to explain it. This is why it happened. This is what it meant. This is what it did to me. And usually we can do that. It's how we work as human beings. We can always make sense of the past eventually. We might need time, but we can always make sense of the past. The problem is the sense that we make of the past is non-transferable learning. It only worked for that situation. It only worked for that thing that we went through. And then we encounter another difficult thing, something else that's really hard, and we got to wait another 6 months and we got to do that work all over again for a non-transferable learning. That is the mind of someone who's trying to master life and master their past. If you engage life with a passionate curiosity to say, what does this day have to teach me? And that's your orientation. It doesn't mean life is easy, but it means we're not dealing with the trauma and are surprised that the trauma happened. We're not just dealing with the new learning, but also the fact that the new learning took us by surprise. We're like, of course Jesus had more to teach me. That's what life is like. The people I am most drawn to as mentors aren't the people that say, hey, here's all the things I learned for the last 50 years. They're like, look what I learned today. This was amazing. This thing blew my mind. I love that. And another little plug, you should hang out with Janet Cotton, because that's what Janet Cotton does every day. It's this passion engagement. She embodies it. Take her out to lunch and go learn all these great things. Here's the other thought. This new life that Jesus is inviting to, this kind of born again, born anew, this going deeper, it requires letting go of the self-deception we've relied upon. We thrive on telling ourselves stories about our past so we can keep going. And it's amazing how deep the lies we tell ourselves go. I've become more and more familiar. If anyone has ever lied to you, it's only because they've lied to themselves 100 times before that. If someone's ever said a harsh word to you, it's only because they've said a harsh word to themselves 100 times before that. We live and we capture ourselves in this kind of self-deception just to keep living and going on. A story that brought this to light is I was in counseling a couple weeks ago, and my counselor asked about the situation, how did you feel about that? And I started to say, I was okay with it. And as I was saying it, I was like, no, I wasn't. That was really painful. That actually really made me mad. Why am I lying to my counselor about how something felt? That's because the self-deception within me runs that deep. Because I've convinced myself that things are painful or hard, aren't painful or hard, so I can keep going. I haven't been able to say, no, that hurt. No, that was actually difficult. That was hard. I didn't like that. And a lot of times, we think of self-deception just in purely negative terms, that we're just lying to ourselves about events or things that happen. But a lot of times, we're lying to ourselves about how things impacted us. And this is the beauty of what Jesus is inviting us to. Come into the light. Come into the light. This is where all the good stuff happens. This is where all the life and the freedom and the growth is. This is where we can be passionately curious, and that's not a detriment, that's our strength. Over here in the dark is where we have to believe the lies, because they protect us, they keep us alive. It might be good for you to say, what have I been lying to myself about? How have I been telling myself this story that's never felt right, it's never fit, but I've just believed it because I didn't want to believe that the other thing could be true. I'm just one person, but let me testify. It never helps. It's never better. It's really painful at first to encounter the truth of yourself and how things felt and how you experience things, but it's always better. Because the reality of your situation that you've lied to yourself about, that thing didn't hurt, that hurt doesn't go away. It's just in you. It's heavier. It's weightier. It takes a toll on us after a while. The light is freedom. And if you've been in the dark for a really long time and you step into the light, it's painful. It hurts the eyes. It's not comfortable. But it's better. You can move so much freer in the light than you can in the dark. This is the invitation of Jesus Christ. What is John 3:16 all about? It's an invitation to the light. It's not a big celestial game of Red Rover, Red Rover. It's not saying like, we're the winning team, you're all going to hell and you're going to lose. Come through our arms, and if you break our arms, you're in. It's not like this is the team you have to come be a part of. It's not you're wrong right now, but you could be right over here. It's an invitation to step into the light. It's an offering for Jesus to say, come deeper, come deeper, come deeper. some of us in Christianity have shared this message of unsurpassing hope and joy that comes through something that's really painful and